preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
God gave a beautiful design from the beginning when he united a man and a woman to be one, creating them to be one. We, of course, after the fall, have seen every kind of deviation and aberration when it comes to the marriage issue. In fact, it was the very thing, first thing that Satan assaulted in the garden when he proposed independence from God and Adam to Eve to be separated from his will. And this sort of wreck of the marriage institution we've seen the full ramifications play out in society, where society now is no longer able to function and is unraveling at the seams because the basic building block of society and how a society functions together in harmony and in unity in marriage relationships is no longer taken seriously. And Christians have to be clear about this. Christians have to speak kindly and love about God's design. It's his way of happiness. Every time I give a wedding ceremony, dear listener, I read and say, God intended this to be a source of happiness to us. When we depart from that design, we suffer terribly. And it's our own fault. We're going to look at Jesus' teaching today on marriage and divorce and go back to what it was from the beginning, God's intention for us, that we might lead in our marriages godly lives and love one another sacrificially as Christians are called to demonstrate the love that Christ has for his church. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Find us at agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. So thankfully you take time out of your day to tune into the program. Here is now the message from Mark chapter 10, which I have titled The Uncomfortable Question of Divorce. Well, there was always the struggle in Israel's history of them of not living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In fact, it got so bad in Jeremiah's day that people began running around, and it's a remarkable verse that Jeremiah records that the people began saying about the Lord's ways and the Lord's commands, "This is useless. God's will profits us nothing. So we will walk according to our own plan, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart." That's a recorded scripture of what they were saying about God's will. It's useless. It profits us nothing. Why? Why did they get to that point? How did they get to that point? By the time you get to the last book of the Bible, by the time you get to Malachi, Israel is saying about even the Lord's worship that it had wearied them. They found no excitement in it, no joy in it. It was a weary to come and do what he had commanded in worship. Isn't that something? Isn't that sad? That the people of God could get to a place where they say, it's not enough for us. It's wearisome to us. The Lord would come along in Malachi and return the charge. No, no, no. You've wearied me with your words, says the Lord. In what way have we wearied you? In that you say everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. You've turned everything around and you now call good evil. You're tolerant about everything and you call evil good. One of the ways in which they did this in the book of Malachi is shocking. Malachi says in the midst of that, this: you have dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make you one? For the Lord God of Israel says, thus says the Lord, I hate divorce. The Old Testament was very clear
on God's position on divorce. But Israel's long history of now practicing and calling what was good evil and evil good had led them to the place of despising all of God's institutions, not only worship, but even the marriage institution. And the long disregard of marriage institution and its purity as God had intended it from the beginning was having catastrophic consequences in the community. Now, I raise this because by the time we get to the New Testament, divorce had become, in Israel, an accepted cultural norm. The scriptures were buried, and we've looked at this in our study of Mark's gospel. The scriptures were buried under years of tradition that had then made this become an acceptable and tolerable practice in Israel. So common in Israel, nobody thought anything wrong with it. Isn't that something that you could have a statement? I mean, think about how humans are. Think about how we work with the sin problem. You could have a statement in the Old Testament that says God hates divorce, and your traditions could bury it so that you get to a place where you don't even take that seriously anymore. Sound familiar? Where the religious leaders had normalized it and made it acceptable culturally. Now, all of this to say, this becomes the issue, one of the issues that Jesus has to address in his ministry. We're going to look at the reasons for this and how Jesus addressed the issue of divorce and remarriage. But it should go without saying that we're living in the very same cultural scenario, the very same day, the very same struggle of calling evil good and good evil. And things now, what is evil has become so normalized and accepted culturally, the believer finds himself backed into a corner with no way out on this stuff. I know that. I feel that constantly. You feel backed in. You feel marginalized. You feel like just a few people who believe this anymore. How do you answer a society that has now normalized what is evil? How do you answer people, even so-called religious people or people in the church who have now basically taught that this is okay or stay away from it and never say it's wrong? Well, when the very foundations of society are removed as God has defined them, we find ourselves in a very hard predicament, not at times knowing how best to answer and in ways that are most helpful for people. And as you'll notice here, Jesus is going to address this particular issue by essentially saying, God is the author of marriage. It's a divine institution. You never ordained it. You never made it. Man has no right to tamper with it. And the sad consequences of what you're seeing play out in society are the result of you choosing to disregard a divine and something institution that God put in place to be a blessing to you. That's something that is the sort of basic, simple answer to this as we look at this, but we'll go a little bit further. I want to spend some time this morning understanding why this issue came up. I believe that's really important. Why did this particular issue come up at this particular point in Jesus's ministry? I want us to look for a minute here at the wisdom that Jesus uses to answer this. I believe it's immensely helpful for our day. And that we have a way forward of not condemning, but offering people gospel hope. That's the goal with this. Gospel hope and help. In verse 1, we're given some detail that is helpful to understanding this, that Jesus has come back into the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. That's very important. Multitudes have gathered again to him. We are talking thousands. They have gathered around him, as was from the beginning of Mark. He has had this. We know his purpose was when the multitudes gathered around him. He had one single great purpose, and it was to preach the gospel to them. This is what he's doing. He's preaching gospel. Mark told us that's why he came forth. He wanted to make known the good news to these people. He wanted them to understand why he came. He wanted them to know what he was going to do. So he continues this practice. Now, as he's standing there, we read that the Pharisees worked their way up in there, and they hit him with a challenge. They ask a question that is clearly meant to test him. Multitudes are standing in front of him, and here we are with this great test. This great test that they have for him. What did they do? Here it is. They come to Jesus and they throw a question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? A little random, isn't it? He's preaching the gospel, and this is what he gets. Now, I don't take that as some harmless question. You don't either. They're targeted. They have one goal. The goal is to totally repudiate and humiliate Jesus and wreck his influence among the people. That's how these sections tie together. These are those that would be better if a millstone were put around their neck. I want you to notice here why that reference to where they are is so important. Guess where they're back in? Judea. That's Herod's region. You'll remember, and this is important, that now that Jesus has come back into Herod's region, this was the very thing that got John the Baptist's head put on a platter. Remember? They're thinking about this. We know what happened to John. Maybe we could pull this off with Jesus. Remember that John was killed because Herod had divorced his wife and then had went and married his brother Philip's wife, and John spoke openly against it, confronted Herod, and Herod, in a stupid oath, had John's head cut off. Now, that's one reason why we see what the Pharisees are doing here, but I don't believe that's it. Totally. There's another reason. Divorce had become a normalized, acceptable cultural practice in Israel. The famous Rabbi Hillel taught that you could divorce your wife for any reason. One, speaking against your mother-in-law. Many of you would be divorced, I'm sure. If you showed your ankles. The Talmud specifically said that a man can divorce a woman because she spoiled his dinner. Boy, that just doesn't go over in 2016, does it? Because he finds another woman more attractive. And the woman's consent to the divorce was not even required. People commonly practice this. It happened all the time. The leaders were practicing it. It's a real interesting moment for Jesus, isn't it? It's a real interesting moment because now he's cast. Now think about this for a minute. Now he is cast into a cultural tradition or situation where tradition has buried the Word of God. And now a practice hated by God, a loophole has been found, and everyone's good with it. Everyone's good with it. For you notice that they're basing it on something out of Leviticus. They said that Moses permitted people to write a certificate of divorce. In other words, divorce papers were everywhere in Israel. You just hand the papers. You could have papers for any reason. You just hand the papers, it's over. So Jesus now gets tested with this one. Before we look at how he answers, I want you all now think about the particular tactic of the Pharisees here just for a moment. Tactics are important. What were they doing to him? You can learn a lot about how the devil works in the Lord's kingdom, what he's doing. Paul would say we're not ignorant of his devices. The devil is constantly working and doing many different things to cause problems. They attacked Jesus. Remember, these are children of the devil. Jesus says that in John 8, that these Pharisees were children of the devil. They were running around attacking Jesus in many ways. They criticized him constantly for breaking the tradition of the elders. They criticized him for hanging around with all the tax collectors and the sinners. They tried to catch him all the time with mistakes according to their interpretation of the law, fine interpretations, but this one's different. This one's really crafty. Think about this. Divorce is being practiced everywhere. If they could back Jesus into a corner and paint Jesus as some rigid, strict traditionalist, if they could pitch him as being ultra rigid, conservative beyond what is reasonable, with a practice that no one holds to anymore and no one believes anymore, they'll kill it. They'll kill the following quick. See it? Most people standing there had been divorced. So look at the big picture here. It's so helpful for today. If the devil can turn a society against God's norms with strange interpretations, even in the church, and all the ideas of tolerance and can't be critical of anything prevail, if he could do that, and think we're in postmodernism today, and then use unregenerate people to attack those with conviction so that they are appeared as too strict, too narrow, too hard-lined, they will kill the progress of that ministry. It's a tactic. It's been one of the devil's greatest tactics to drum up disgruntled people who hear something nobody else believes, and that which is so far against God's norm that it has become enshrined into the practices and laws of a society, those people will drop that person or practice like an old hat. Think about it. His message. What a tactic. You've struggled with it. How many of you have struggled with what is perceived to be rigid and strict? It's adult peer pressure, by the way. It's not just for our kids. And you see what they're doing to him. This guy flips tables over worship. Remember that? He went in to this temple and flipped over a table, condemning our worship as of the devil. This guy takes it all too seriously. Many people, like the days of Malachi, begin to think this is useless. What profit is there in being like this? That's the lie Satan wants many people to believe. Where does that lead someone? Well, they're always boundary pushing. You boundary push, you always got to challenge the limits. You got to loosen this up. You got to end up in a form of religion then, and the consequence of that is you get a halfway house form of religion where you can keep sin and still look religious. This is so common. It's so helpful to point out that this goes on. Oh, this is too rigid. This stuff kills Christianity. That disconnects the next generation. We need to tame our Christianity. It's got to be more user-friendly. It's got to be softer. This is one of the devil's constant tactics that we have to be aware of. People like this are always trying, and this is where you see it in the Pharisees, are always trying to find an excuse not to deal with the real issues of repentance and faith in Jesus. And they come up as he's preaching the gospel, hitting them with a sideline issue. He sees it. What they want from him is just to say this. No! We got him. Can't do it. We got him. Black and white, that's how it is. Don't question me. He can drive away many of those crowds, people from those crowds, with that approach. That's the easy way, of course. That's what the devil wants. When people can then just write it off and not have to listen. Too hard-lined. Jesus, of course, is much wiser than that, isn't he? Jesus knows exactly what to do and exactly how to handle this stuff. He's just brilliant. He's going to force them to deal with their position in light of the scriptures, which is what he always does. That's how he answers this stuff. They come at him asking about the lawfulness of divorce. Can we divorce our wives? And where does Jesus go? Well, he starts with the first place he knows they went to justify their behavior. So he goes there and he says, "What did Moses command you?" Notice this. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her." Now notice they don't go to the reason why Moses did that. Jesus says, "Moses did that because of the hardness of your hearts," which is a sweeping indictment, by the way, because he didn't say the hardness of Israel's hearts back then. He included them. He did that because of the hardness of your hearts. He applied the same problem back then to them. What had happened? Well, the Old Testament prophets cried out against this because the men of Israel, this is all over the Old Testament, the men of Israel were dumping their Hebrew wives and marrying foreign women. This was so bad by the men, they were treating their wives terribly. They were harsh, and think of the curse that I read this morning. Your desire will be over your husband, he shall rule over you. It's the reciprocal sort of response of abuse. They were harsh, and so hard were they that Moses had to do something to put this all in check. The reality was marriage would have been done away with in Israel because as the men were moving on to other women without any documentation, these women were left stranded. They had no defense. They had no defense that she was no longer married. As they've moved on, they had no proof. They were just left in the dust. So one of the reasons that Moses had to do this was because the people's hearts were so hard, the men's hearts were so hard from being abused like this, that God had to put, through Moses, something in place, which shows, it's really remarkable to think about, to protect women. It's sad, isn't it? The allowance was made to protect women from ruthless men. You know, this was all over the Old Testament. Moreover, in those days, Nehemiah, I saw the men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod. Didn't they have their own wives? I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one or of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them, called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. You know. So Moses here goes on and says, listen, his intention in this was to stop this and say, if you divorce, you better think about it. Because I'm going to level a consequence on this. You never get her back. That was the consequence of Leviticus 24. You never get your wife back if you do this. How many stories have you heard of men who have wrecked their marriages and then running around later after doing all their fill of fun and everything that they want to do, after they've severely wrecked their life, they come back and say, I would have never done that. Advice they give, don't do it. Well, this provision was the restraint to get people to take marriage seriously. That was the intention. But notice that the Pharisees are boundary pushers. That's what these guys do. They're boundary pushing, and they're always pushing the limits. And notice what they do. They want to nail Jesus over strictness. They want to nail Jesus over being too narrow. And so they use the Bible to find a loophole to make a concession to sin and trample the light that is among them. Happens all the time. Multitudes are there, most of them who have been divorced. They're all standing there. They're waiting now for Jesus' answer. What a moment, isn't it? Nothing's different. Certificate of divorce, common. Divorce papers, common in Israel. How do you handle this? I mean, that's the million-dollar question in our day. How do you handle it today when the marriage institution is thrown under the bus? We're soon to live in a time where everyone agrees divorce is permissible, but now we've entered a time where men can marry men and women can marry men, women can marry women. How do you answer that? How do you live in that? When you know they're going to persecute you and you know they're going to marginalize you, meet Jesus. After exposing how they got to their position, after exposing their loophole, he goes back to creation. You'll notice that he says, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Quoting Genesis, in those first chapters in 1 and 2, he then cites, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.